Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2. So I invite you to turn there with me in the Old Testament, in the Bible from the back. It's in page 252, most of those Bibles, 252 some. We're going to be reading verses 6 through 13. Verses 6 through 13 of Judges chapter 2. Last time, you'll remember, we started into this book, and the first chapter sets the stage for the rest of the book in affirming the Lord's faithfulness that we're going to see throughout this book, that He never fails. His promises are sure. His word is sure. We also noted that we're going to see the reality of man's sin. Throughout this book of Judges, unvarnished, unhidden, we're going to see man and women as we are in need of grace. And of course, that will show us in the book of Judges our great need of a Savior. And that's what we're going to be seeing, so that we would be drawn ever more to the Savior as we go through this book. So today we're going to read Judges 2, beginning at verse 6. Hear then the word of the Lord. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the lands. Now we're going back in time a little bit here, back to when Joshua had given the people instruction. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together, friends. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your promises. Lord, we know already from the book of Judges that you are the faithful God, the covenant-keeping God, that you never fail and your word is sure. And Lord, we're thankful for that great truth. For Lord, as we open your word today, we know, Lord, that we can trust your word, that it is the very truth of God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would apply that word then by your Spirit to each and every heart that's here, Lord. We've come from different places and different homes and different needs at this time. And yet, Lord, we know that your grace is sufficient for each and every one of us. And so please speak to us this morning, we pray, for your glory and for our good. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to think together a little bit this morning from the Scripture about the coming generation and the next generation. That is, those who will be here long after we are gone. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Have you ever thought about, for instance, who will be sitting here in these chairs maybe in 20 or 30 or 40 years? Well, maybe they won't be in these chairs. Maybe there'll be other chairs in Redlands, but who will be a part of the Sovereign Grace Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Redlands, California in 50 years to come? Will some of them be your children? Will some of them be your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren for some? I wonder what that would be like, the next generation. Well, I imagine that that you wish only the best for them, right? As you think about the generations to come, like all parents, like all church family members. Maybe you don't have children of your own, but you're part of a church family and you desire the best for the children and the youth and the older adults of this fellowship. Now, when we think about that, when we think about the next generation in general, there's lots of things probably that come to mind that you would wish for your own children or the children of the church. You would desire that your children maybe would have a good job, that they would have a career. You might wish and desire that they will be married one day, that they will have children of their own. If you have children in school or in high school, you might desire that they would have a drug-free and a alcohol-free environment to grow up in, that they'd have good friends and good grades, and maybe that they'd be good at sports, and that they would be physically fit all their life, that they would be healthy, that they would eat well. Lots of different things that we might desire for the next generation. But as Christians, what do we desire for the next generation? And what do we set our hopes on for the next generation? Now, there's Christian parents here this morning, and so you have desires for your children. But let me just remind you right off the top that if you don't have children, we're still in this together. As far as the next generation, you might remember that when there is a baptism of a covenant child in this congregation, the whole church family, that's you, no matter who you are, married, child or not, is charged this way. Christ claims this little child as his own and calls you, that is the whole congregation, to receive him in love and commitment. Therefore, you ought to commit yourself before God to assist this child and his parents in his Christian nurture by godly example, prayer, and encouragement in our most precious faith. So don't think this morning as we're thinking about the next generation, think, well, I'm single, I don't have any children. No, hold on. You've made a promise that for all the youth of this church, all the youth of this congregation, you're right there alongside any parent, praying, serving, nurturing, so that the next generation would embrace our most precious faith. Now, you'd probably agree that all the things I mentioned earlier, you know, a good job and career and maybe marriage and family, those are all good things in themselves, and there's nothing wrong with those. But what is it specifically a Christian desires for the next generation? Before a career, before a family, above all those things, we must desire for them that they would know and fear and serve the Lord. Above all, before all. Now, we're told in the New Testament, we looked at that last Sunday night, that, you know, food, clothing, all these kind of things, don't worry about that, Jesus says. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And so as Christians, we know that we must spare no expense, no effort, spare nothing, hold nothing back, so that we, for our part as a church family, do all that we can to see that the next generation would come to embrace the Savior, the Lord. Now, earlier we read from Psalm 73. We're coming here to Judges 2. Be patient. But Psalm 78, sorry, we read earlier these words from Psalm 78, verse 3, that we have the responsibility which we have heard and known, that which we've heard and known, and our fathers have told us, we will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, and his wondrous works that he has done. And so the Bible tells us that there's something upon you and upon me, a calling from God, that we need to tell the praises of the Lord, his strength, and the wondrous works he has done to the next generation. And that's what we want to think about this morning as we come to Judges chapter 2. So Psalm 78 gives us the call. Sing the praises of the Lord, tell his strength, and the wondrous works he has done. So we're going to look at Judges 2 because we want to see what our calling is to the next generation. But we also want to see what happened to the next generation after Joshua. And two things we learn here from Judges 2. The first is this, that the next generation must know who we worship. The next generation, youth, children, the generation to come, and their grandchildren, must know who we worship. That's the first thing we want to look at. Psalm 78, again, said this, "We need to tell them that which we've heard and known, our fathers have told us, will not conceal or hide them from their children, but to tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done." So here's the thing. From one generation to the next, the Bible says, what you are to be communicating to the next generation, that is anybody younger than you will say, what you're to be communicating to them is three things. The praises of God, the strength of God, and the wonder of God to those who come after. Now, you yourself, Psalm says, may have heard that from your own father or mother. You may have grown up in a Christian home. You heard it from them. But if you didn't grow up in a Christian home, you heard it from other fathers and mothers, and they're your spiritual fathers and mothers. A neighbor or a friend who came alongside you and started to sing the praises of God and started to talk about the wondrous works He'd done, and the Lord used that in your life. May have been a Sunday school teacher, may have been a friend at work. But in either case, you have heard His wonders, and now you are called upon to, wherever you are, in your home, in the church, in your family, wherever you are, you're to sing His praise, confess His power, and marvel at the wondrous works that He has done. Now, that's important for us as we come to Judges chapter 2. So as we read from Judges 2, 6 to 10, we have gone back a little bit in time. The book begins understanding that Joshua has died, but now we just get a little snapshot back of the day of Joshua in Judges 2, verse 6. And this is what we read. "When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord in all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which He had done for Israel. And then Joshua died at the age of 110. They buried him," verse 9. "In verse 10, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which He had done for Israel." So here we find in Judges chapter 2, we find one generation, the generation of Joshua and the elders that served under Joshua, and the Bible pictures that here as a great and faithful generation. You remember Joshua 11:15 we read last time, where the Bible says, Joshua, when it comes to Joshua, this is how the Bible characterizes him, he left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And here we read in verse 7 that the generation of Joshua, listen, verse 7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which He'd done for Israel. So the generation of Joshua, the Bible says, this was golden years for the people of God. They loved Him. They loved His word. They sought to keep His word. They sought to serve Him. They'd seen His hand of power, right? The Bible says they'd seen His what had they seen? Well, what had they seen of God? Well, they'd seen, remember when they walked around the city of Jericho, they had seen the walls come down. They had seen their little bitty army having to fight against much superior armies, and they had seen their God win the victory for them over their enemies against all odds. And they'd seen all that, and they served the Lord wholeheartedly, and they served His purposes. They gave their whole life, their family, everything about themselves over to the Lord. Their next loaf of bread, they knew where it was coming from. When the Bible was read, they thronged around the reading of God's Word. People would show up early for church. They'd want to get the front seats there in the day of Joshua. They wanted to know. They were asking the elders every day, how can I serve in this church? How can I serve the Lord? Is there something happening in my life where I'm not being obedient? Can you come alongside me? Can you help me? I want to serve God. I want to honor Him. I want to live for Him, is how the Bible portrays the generation of Joshua and all the people, you see. But then something happened. And the Bible doesn't give us all the details, but it would seem, or at least it looks like, so suddenly that everything changed. And that generation dies. Those who were on fire for the Lord. And the Bible says this, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which He had done for Israel. Now those, of course, are some of the most painful words, I think, in all the Bible, right? A generation grew up who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. The next generation. And we need to ask this morning, how could that be? In one generation, to go from a faithful generation of people who loved the Lord, served the Lord, gave it all they had, sacrificed for the Lord, to a generation, the Bible says, that did not know Him and did not know what He had done for them. How could that be? What led them astray? What leads the children of believers astray? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 11. This is what happened in this generation, Judges 2:11. Then the sons of Israel, that is that next generation, did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, the gods of the Canaanites. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. Notice what it says. And followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger, so they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth, another Canaanite god. So that's what the Bible says happened. They served the Baals and forsook the Lord. Now, where were the Baals? Well, the Baals were the Canaanite gods, the gods of the Canaanite. Baal was a god of storm and the god of fertility. In other words, fertility of crops and flocks and humanity. He would multiply them, this Baal. And they believed that the blessing in their life was dependent upon this god, this Baal, and actually that it was dependent upon this god Baal and his sexual relationship with another Baal, the Ashtaroth. And so one of the ways they worshiped their god was that the men of Canaan would go to the temple of Baal or to the shrine of Baal, and there would be women prostitutes there. And they would engage in sexual immorality as a way that they thought of worship that would somehow encourage their gods to themselves be fruitful and send their blessing upon the land. And that's why you read of temple prostitutes in Canaan. And that's how they worshiped their god. And how did God's people respond to being in the presence of the Canaanites who worshiped their gods that way? Well, you could say they faithfully served the Lord. They held up the Lord as their standard and their righteousness. And they spoke into that culture and they said, listen, this is not how we are to follow God. That's not what they did. Psalm 106, verse 34 says this. This is the Lord's word about what actually happened in this next generation. He said, they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and learned their practices and served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood. Thus they became unclean in their practices and played the harlot in their deeds. And so the Bible says, listen, because they had compromised, they hadn't driven out the nations, the pagans and pagan worship remained in the land. It actually surrounded them. And then instead of God's people faithfully taking possession of the land, being an influence there in Canaan, driving out wickedness, instead God's people were influenced by Canaan, drew in the false gods of Canaan, and actually forsook the true God and actually adopted the worship of the gods of the nations all around them. And so instead of singing the praises of God, His strength, and His wonders, they were singing the praises of the gods of the Canaanites all around them, their strength, and their wonders. And they forsook the Lord. One commentator wrote this: our high calling is to be in the world, but not of the world. You know that's in the New Testament. It is not our being in the world that ruins us, but our suffering the world to be in us. Just as ships sink not by being in the water, but by the water getting into them. You ever think about that? I thought that's great. You know, ships don't sink just because they're out on the ocean. A lot of them float and get to their destination. But ships sink when the water gets into the boat. Christians don't go down because they're in the world. Christians go down to unfaithfulness and disobedience and forsaking the Lord when the world flows like water into the heart of the Christian. You see. Another commentator, Dale Davis, said this: God's people in our day have no revealed mandate to swing the actual sword of God's justice at contemporary pagans. We are not Joshua, and we are not the Israelites taking over physical land. That's true. But the principle remains, he says. We must retain a distinct separation from our culture while mounting an active opposition to it. Else, we will blend with it. We are still called to this separation from and combat with our own godless culture. You see what's happening here? The people were called by God to tell the next generation the praises of God. And that means, of course, not just sending them to a Bible study, but it actually means that the people were to actually show the next generation who they worshiped. Right? The praises of God means that the next generation would see who their parents actually praise and love and worship as they tell the wonders of God, as they sing His praises, not just send them to a Sunday school class, but day by day live before them. Listen, this is the God we want to boast about. This is what He's done. Saved us, redeemed us, cares for us every day of our lives. We love Him, and we serve Him, and we want you to serve Him as well. But they weren't doing that. They were forsaking that God, and they were singing the praises and adopting the standards, following the gods of the culture. Now, do we do that today? Follow the gods of the nations around us. Well, think about the area of sexual purity and sexual sin. And think about who is defining our understanding of right and wrong in our culture. What God are we following when we use the standards and definitions of the world to, for instance, identify ourselves? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 that those who trust in Christ have been washed, sanctified, justified, and we no longer identify ourselves by our sins. And so as 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, for instance, there's no such thing as a Christian drunkard. There's no such thing as a Christian liar. I am a Christian liar. There's no such thing as a Christian homosexual in the Bible. But there are Christians who struggle with lying. There's Christians who struggle with alcohol. There's Christians who struggle with sexual sin, thought, and indeed. But in Christ, the Bible says, what's the truth about you? Well, in Christ, if you're a believer in Christ, you're a new creation called to live in Christ, called to identify yourself in Christ, and not to follow the gods of the peoples around you. You see. So rather than telling the next generation by our lives that we follow their gods, the gods of North America, that they're more powerful, they're more attractive, and that's how we're going to identify our family, and that's where we're going to run our family, No, instead, the people of God say, no, our standard is the Lord. We're going to sing His praises to the next generation. We're going to tell of His wonders so that our children grow up and the children of sovereign grace grow up knowing that He is the one we worship. And He is the one we believe is great. You see. So tell the next generation, how do we tell them? We tell them by who we worship. Are we going to follow these gods? Or are we going to follow the true God of the Bible? And quickly, friends, the second point we see from Judges and what happens here is not only the necessity of singing the praises of God, telling His wondrous works to the next generation, showing our children and our grandchildren and the children of this church who you worship. But we must keep our eyes also, Judges 2 tells us, fixed on the goal of why we want to sing the praises of our God to the next generation. Why do you want to do that? Why do you want every single child here in this church, every youth, every young adult, and why do you just want to show everybody in this church who it is that you worship and follow? Why is that so important? Notice what Judges 2:10 says. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers. In other words, they all died. Just like you will die. I will die. No matter how much you love the Lord, no matter how much you serve the Lord today, right? You will die. They died. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, and nor yet the work which He'd done for Israel. They didn't know. Didn't know God. Didn't know His works. Now, we need to keep in mind, of course, that when the Bible speaks of knowing God, it's not limited simply to knowing facts about God. That's not what Judges is saying here, that they were completely ignorant. And if you would have said to them, have you heard of a person called God? They said, never heard of him. That's not what the Bible's talking about here. Right? When the Bible speaks of knowing God, it's talking about knowing God personally, intimately, that is, embracing Him as your own God by faith. James tells us, of course, that the demons know God. They know that God exists. Remember when Jesus was ministering, He would come to a man possessed by a demon or demons, and lo and behold, in the New Testament, sometimes evil spirits in the presence of Jesus, what do they cry out? They say, we know who you are, right? They say, we know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. There's some of the most wonderful professions of faith in the Bible are from demons. True. They know about God, but they don't know God. They don't embrace God. They hate Him. But they know enough about Him. The Bible gives us a great example of this in 1 Samuel 2. You remember the story of Hannah, who prays for a son, and she goes to Eli the priest, and Eli the priest has two priest sons, and ministering to the Lord at the tent of meeting, Eli the priest. And we read the story of Hannah. She's given Samuel, wonderful story, and then 1 Samuel 2:12 says something like this. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. When it says worthless there, it's not talking about human value. It's not talking about the image of God. It could be translated, they were wicked men. They were wicked men. Now that should be jarring, right? Because the Bible says it's not just, you know, knowing God, that this generation that grew up didn't know the Lord. It's not saying that they didn't know their Bibles. It's not saying that they didn't know about God. It's not saying that, because friends, even Eli's sons, they actually served at the tent of meeting. And they would have heard an awful lot about God. But you know what they were doing? Instead of, you know, the sacrifice going to God, they could care less about God's word, and they were on the side. They were demanding of the people, listen, we want to be served first, and we're going to take the best of this sacrifice first. But they were also engaging in sexual immorality with women who were at the tent of meeting. You see. They were, in that sense, they were following the gods of the Canaanites, you see, around them, even though they were priests. And so to know God here in the Scripture, this generation that did not know God, does not mean that they didn't go to Bible study, doesn't mean they didn't go to discipleship hour, doesn't mean that they didn't grow up in Sunday school, doesn't mean that they didn't show up for church once in a while in a church building, doesn't mean that their parents didn't once in a while read the Bible. They had all of that, but yet as they grew up, they themselves did not know God. They didn't love God. They didn't embrace God. They didn't embrace who He was in faith and in love and in trust. And as a result, they didn't know the works of God. They weren't singing His praises. They had forgotten everything that God had done in saving them, maybe saving their parents and in bringing them out of sin and giving them forgiveness of sin and dealing with all their guilt and giving them hope and a future and a future life in eternity with Him. None of that they knew in their heart. You see. And so you see, the great goal of singing the praises of God, telling of the wondrous works of God, and speaking of His strength, showing our children and the next generation who we worship. What is the point of that? Well, the point of that, the psalmist told us in Psalm 78 when he wrote this, "For God established a testimony in Jacob, He appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born." This is talking about future generations, your future generations of your children and their children, "that they may arise and tell them to their children from generation to the next," what? "That they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God." What is our task as a church to the next generation? It's to sing the praises of God. It's to tell each other over and over again, whether it's Bible study in our homes, as we have people into our homes, as we have young people into our homes, we host them. Why do we do that? We bring them in so that we can tell them the wondrous works of God, what He has done for us, but who He is. We want to sing of His strength. We're going to take our children to worship. We're going to put our children under the preaching of the Word of God so that they will hear about the wondrous works of God. We're going to take them to study. We're going to take them to prayer. We're going to put them in a position where they can be hearing from all of us how much we love and worship this God. And why are we going to do that? Why do we do that as a church family? So that these children and this next generation will actually put their confidence and hope and trust in the same God that you have put your hope and confidence and trust in. So that they will worship the same God whom you worship from day to day and moment to moment. And so, friends, we just need to ask ourselves the question, when our youth and when our children, when the next generation, when they're walking around Sovereign Grace, the building here, and we're talking, and or maybe we're worshiping, and we're hearing God's Word, maybe we're praying, we're giving our offerings, and or maybe we're home, we're around the table, we're in our living room, we're in our kitchen, we're playing with our children in the backyard. We have to ask ourselves the question, what do our children hear us singing the praises of? Right? What does the next generation actually see? Not what we say on Sunday morning, simply, but what do our children actually see us praising in the car when we're driving? What do they see us praising on the internet when they catch us watching something we probably don't want them to see? What do they actually see us praising when we're watching television? And what do they actually see us worshiping day by day? You see, because that's what we're actually teaching them. We love and adore and worship, you see. We must remember the goal, you see. We sing His praises so that the next generation would put their confidence in God. Now, that didn't happen in Judges chapter 2. They had compromised with the world around them. Instead of being an influence for God, and we could say as a church, instead of being an influence for Christ in Southern California, sadly, for many professing believers, the standards, the gods of Southern California have washed their way into the hearts of professing Christians. You know that in our Senate, in our legislature, there was a man who had put forward a bill that was supposed to be received and adopted this past week that would make it illegal for a Christian counselor, for instance, to counsel an adult that sexual struggle they're having, that they're not sure about their identity. It was a bill that would have made it illegal for a Christian to come along someone struggling with sexual sin, and it would have made it illegal for them to point them to Christ. You see. But on Friday, apparently the man who had put forward this bill, the day that it was supposed to be adopted and sent forward to be signed by our governor, withdrew that bill on Friday. I don't know if you heard about that. Yeah, he withdrew that bill. And so we can be thankful for that, you see. But our culture says, listen, we don't even want you talking to people about their sin and how they can be forgiven and how they can be restored. And so we're thankful it has not gone to law now, but it very well might. And will that stop you from counseling somebody about their sin? Because our government might say, you know what, that's illegal. We pray not. Why? Because you love and worship. What are your children going to see about how you handle that? Your children and the next generation hopefully will see, no, you love and worship and adore God above all. And you're not going to follow the gods of Southern California. You are going to take the true God and the message of the true God, and you are going to bring it to them, you see, and not allow those false gods into your own heart. But you see, friends, we can be a generation that loves and worships God, but if we are not faithfully demonstrating to the next generation where our true love lies, the next generation takes only one generation, the Bible says. And your children or your grandchildren might grow up not knowing the Lord or what He has done. Now you might say, as we look at this passage in Judges, you say, well, that won't happen here. That can happen here. Can that happen in America? I mean, we've had such influence of Christianity. Certainly it can't happen in evangelical churches. How could it possibly happen in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church? I mean, we're Orthodox after all. Can't happen here, you might say. Well, let me close with this. When we were on our trip to Canada, we were in Ontario, Canada, and where I grew up. And as we were driving around there a little bit, we drove through some back roads in Ontario. And as you drive through Ontario, and I imagine as you drive perhaps through the country, I've never had, but the countryside of the UK, or if you drive through the countryside of Northeast America, New York, New England, as where we used to live, it's kind of strange. As you're driving around, sometimes you'll see this brick building on the side of the road. And people seem to be living there. But it's a strange building because it has it has huge windows on both sides, three or four on each side. It's got a huge double front door. It's got steps leading up to the front door. And up top, it looks like what almost looks like a steeple, you see? But there's people living there, all in the back country of Ontario. And it's kind of strange because these buildings that people are living in, for all intents and purposes, they really look like churches. They really look like places of worship, and that's because they are, or they used to be, 100, 50, 20 years ago, maybe. There was probably a thriving congregation who gathered there to worship the Lord. But the next generation stopped coming to worship the Lord. Now, why would that be? Friends, because the next generation was not told about the wonders of the Lord. They did not see their parents actually worshiping and adoring the Lord and what He had done. Instead, they were told about evolution. God's not necessary. They were told about biblical criticism. You can't trust your Bible. It's not really truth and without error. They were told about feminism. There's no real distinction between, you know, male and female. God doesn't have an order for husband and wife or the family. It's just kind of all up for grabs. Christ was no longer worshipped and adored. The gospel was no longer preached. Sermons were replaced with pancake breakfasts. Bible studies became bingo nights. And a generation grew up who did not know the Lord or the things He'd done for Israel. Now, you've heard in America here, I'm sure you hear studies of how young people are leaving the church in droves. Now, that's an interesting thing, the idea that young people are leaving the evangelical church in droves, or churches across America. And so I was thinking about it, and I thought, is that really true? And so I did some digging on that. It's interesting. Focus on the Family has done a study of that themselves. And what they found was this, that actually that's not quite true. That actually, yes, in mainline churches, that is, churches that have forsaken the gospel and have left aside the authority of Scripture, who do not see Christ as the only way of salvation, those that do not actually take the truth of the gospel seriously, yes, young people are leaving the church in droves. But actually, Focus on the Family found that evangelical churches, or churches that were faithful to the truth, believed in the Scripture, upheld the Lord Jesus Christ, that young people were actually growing in attendance in these churches. And that actually the faith in those churches was being passed on faithfully from one generation to the next, where the worship of God, the love of God, and obedience to God was actually flourishing, you see. So don't be fooled by these things. And we shouldn't be fooled, because the Bible says when we are telling the next generation the praises of our God, if we're showing our children and our grandchildren how much we love God, not just Sunday morning, but we show them every day, and we speak of His wonders, you see, friends, the Lord uses that powerfully in the next generation so that they will grow up not knowing the Lord, but actually knowing Him, embracing Him, and worshiping Him for themselves, that they too will tell their children and their children's children the wondrous works of the Lord. So friends, let us be faithful to show the next generation who we worship. And let us keep our eye on the goal, that they and we would know Him, not just about Him, but that we'd know Him, embrace Him, and love Him as our Savior and as our Lord. May that be true of us here at Sovereign Grace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this challenging passage, a sad passage in so many ways, Lord, where we're brought face to face with how in one generation there grew up those who did not know You, did not embrace You, even though You had done great things, great wonders. And Lord, we ask the same today. How could it be that anyone growing up in a professing Christian church here in North America could grow up not knowing the Lord, not knowing Jesus Christ and what He has done, with all the Christian bookstores we have, all the Christian radio, Christian television, Christian trinkets to buy at the Christian bookstore? Lord, there's so much around us that speaks of Christ, and yet, Lord, we confess too that may it be so, that there are those growing up that do not know Him and do not know His works. Oh, Lord, we pray that You would keep us faithful to Your word here at Sovereign Grace, and that all Your churches, all those who profess the Lord Jesus, that we would be faithful to tell the next generation the praises of our God and of our Savior. May it be for Your glory and for our good, and for the good of the next generation. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.